Good morning, St. Paul. Welcome to our online worship service. We're so glad you're joining us this morning. It's crazy to think that Thanksgiving is here and the holidays are rolling in. And because it's Thanksgiving, we have quite a few things that are going to be closed this week. First being, we're not going to have our Wednesday night picnic on the quad. But don't you worry, we're bringing it back in December. Also, all of our fall Bible studies will be taking a break for the week. And our children's preschool will be closed as well. December is St. Paul's month to fill the shelves for Winton Neighborhood Network. If you're going to the store to get all your holiday items, be sure you just get a few more things that you can donate to the network. Or if you're going through your pantry to find something to cook for your family this week, just see if you have any extra items that you can feel free to donate. You can drop them off at the church, you can contact Mary Lou Gerald and she'll come pick them up for you, or you can go straight to the network and donate them there. Messengers of Love is only 2 weeks away, and if you haven't signed up for that, we'd love for you to be a part of this ministry. Messengers of Love is donating and delivering poinsettias to those that are confined to their home due to illnesses or those that have recently lost a loved one in the last year. If you'd like to be a part of this, be sure you reach out to Grace Bailey, or you can contact our front office for more information. Our Women's Real Ministry will be meeting for the month of December, Thursday, December 3rd. They'll be kicking off the Advent season by making Christmas wreaths with fresh greenery. You bring the fresh greenery, Miss Grace will provide the snacks. The cost is $25. They'll be meeting in the fellowship hall and it'll start at 6:30. Be sure you RSVP to Grace Bailey. Lastly, we have a youth spy giving. This coming Tuesday, the youth will be getting together in the youth building from 6 to 8 p.m. You bring your own meat, we provide the sides. We'll have nine squares set up, we'll have frisbee on the lawn, we'll have music going. We just want to have a time of fellowship, and we want all of our youth to come out and join and be a part of the fellowship. This is all of our announcements this morning. Now join me in reciting of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning, St. Paul. We're glad you're here. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Well, good morning, St. Paul. We're glad that you're joining us for worship. We have the Joneses here. They're here with their son, Scott, who is very active today, and they're here to present him for baptism. What we do, we make individual covenants of and promises of our faith, but we do it inside of a larger community, and so they're here in front of this community to bring their son, Scott, for baptism. You ready? Okay, we're ready? Okay. So I'm going to ask Scott and Leslie Ann at this time, on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, answer, I do. And do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, answer, I do. I do. And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? If so, answer, I do. I do. And will you nurture Scott in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, to profess his faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? If so, answer, I will. I will. What name is given to this son?
Scott Minton Jones III.
Okay. Well, let's pray at this time, if you would join me in prayer. O eternal God, creator of all things, your mighty acts of salvation have been made known through water, from the moving of your Spirit upon the water of creation, to the deliverance of your people through the flood and through the Red Sea. In the fullness of time, you sent your Son, Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb, baptized by John, and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in his baptism of his death and resurrection, and to make his disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit and bless the gift, the water, and those who receive it, to wash away their sin and to clothe them in righteousness throughout their lives, that dying and being raised with Christ, they may share in final victory. Through the same Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, if you'll bring Scott over. Scott Minton Jones III, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May God's grace and mercy rest upon you all the days of your life. Amen. Was that okay? Yeah, he's thinking about it. So now you as represent the church. And so I want to ask you to take this vow of faith, to renew it, and at the same time that we promise to model a certain life in front of Him. So will you renew your faith in God, place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and place your whole trust in His grace for salvation? If so, answer, we do. And will you nurture Scott in faith by loving and caring for him? And will you do all in your power to increase his faith, confirm his hope, and perfect him in love? If so, answer, we will. And then you at home, you have a part to play as well. Will you renew your faith in God, place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and place your whole trust in his grace for salvation? If so, at this time, please respond, I do. You do too, don't you? And will you at this time nurture Scott in faith by loving and caring for him? Will you do all in your power to increase his faith, confirm his hope, and perfect him in love? If so, answer at this time at home, please say, I will. Let us pray. Oh God, as we now seek to live a life in front of him, we give thanks for your grace and your mercy. We give thanks that in baptism you mark your children. And they belong to you. And we pray, God, that you would grant us the grace and the courage and the strength to model a life of Christ in front of him, so that what he sees in us is Jesus Christ living. And that would be something that he would gladly receive and take for himself. Bless this family now, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond Good morning, St. Paul. Today's scripture reading comes from the book 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Always be joyful, never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. These are three commands that are easier said than done, and oftentimes it's easy for our prayer, our joy, and our thankfulness to fluctuate with our situation and our feelings. But when we actively choose to do what God says, we begin to see people and life in a new perspective. And when we give everything to God, we are able to live in the peace, knowing that He has a beautiful plan for us and that the Creator is on our side. Then we are able to do what we're ultimately called to do: love the Lord our God and love others. God bless.
Good morning, everybody. I know that we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving real soon, and my friend over here, Stanley, has been telling me what he's thankful for. And I was like, you know what, Stanley? I'm going to make you a list of the things that I'm thankful for. So here you go, Stan. Number 10, and I'm going from 10 to 1. Number 10 is my house. Many people don't have homes. And number 9 is food. We always have plenty of food to eat, but many people don't. Number 8 is clothes. I never have to worry about if there will be clothes hanging in my closet or not, even though a lot of times they're on the floor. But I know I'll always be clothed. A lot of people only have the clothes that they're wearing. Number 7 is health. I'm thankful to have been blessed with a healthy body. Number 6 is my country. I'm thankful that we live in a country where we're free, except for Stanley here. Hide your ears wherever those are located, because he ain't free. We gonna be eating him on Thanksgiving. Okay, number 5 is teachers. I'm thankful for teachers that I've had in school and in church that have taught me so many important lessons throughout life. Number 4 is friends. I'm thankful for the many friendships that I have and how that they are always there for me when I need them. Number 3 is family. God has given me the greatest husband that there is, and also so many family members that I love very much. Number 2 is my parents. I'm thankful God gave me parents who loved me, cared for me, and taught me about Jesus and His love. Which brings us to number 1, which is Jesus. No one has or will ever love me the way that Jesus does. He loved me so much that He gave up His life for me to die on the cross. And the same for you. We've been given so much. God blesses us with things so that we show our thanks by sharing those with others. This Thanksgiving, let's share with those who might not have as much as we do the things that God has given us. I hope you all have a fantastic Thanksgiving.
our passage this morning, Paul wrote to, in 1 Thessalonians, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, I have to tell you that every time I read this passage, there's at least part of me that looks at this passage, and really it's a little perplexing to me. There's always a couple of thoughts that are sitting in the back of my mind, like, really? This is what you want us to do? In the passage, there's three imperatives. There's to rejoice, actually rejoice always. There's to pray without ceasing. And then the last imperative is to give thanks. To give thanks in all things, to have gratitude. And in the passage, Paul, it's in shotgun format. It's just one right after the other without any commentary. And there's at least part of me that I wish that Paul would give some commentary that's associated with each one of the imperatives. I know some of you are studying the book of Ephesians with me, and Paul in that book will begin a sentence, and about midway through the sentence he leaves and gives 10 verses of commentary, and then when those verses are completed, he'll pick back up and finish that original sentence. And there's at least a little bit of me when I look at this passage and say, well, Paul, why didn't you do this? Because when we look at these imperatives, to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all things, there's some that would say, is this an hyperbole? Is this some exaggeration? Similar to when we would say, I'm so hungry I could eat everything on the menu, or I've told you a million times to go and do this or to do that. And so at least there's some, and I would be at times, I look at this passage and I thought, well, maybe this is hyperbole. Or maybe Paul's doing what many instructors will do when he or she will say to those that they're teaching, well, do as I say, not as I do. So maybe he's given some level of instruction that is something to strive for, but it's really just not a possibility. Those might be true if we didn't know what we know about Paul. Because Paul lived a life where he did rejoice always, he did pray without ceasing, and he did give thanks in all circumstances, whether they be good or bad, it really didn't matter. He just gave thanks. And so we have to rule out that maybe it's not some of these possibilities. And so maybe when we approach this passage, we don't ask the question, Paul, is this possible? As much as we ask the question, well, how is it possible? And it's where I'd like for us to direct our attention this morning. Because it is possible to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks if you hold all three of the imperatives together. I want you to sort of envision in your mind, and you should see this on the screen, a three-legged stool. And the three-legged stool has these three supports. And as long as all three are together, then the stool will function as it should. But the moment you remove one of those legs, then it falls over. And for us, this three-legged stool is the one leg is that to rejoice always. The other leg is that to pray without ceasing. And then the third leg is that to give thanks in all things. All three must be held together. And so when we look at that first leg specifically, to rejoice always, in order for this to not just to be a possibility, but really, how is it that we live into this possibility? What it requires is a certain type of vision, a certain way to, it starts with the right vision that stems from this inner state of a person. And because of that inner state, then they have this certain type of vision, and which then leads to a certain type of behavior. One where someone can rejoice always. And Paul lived with this state of being that was tied to joy. And for him, the reason why this was true is because Paul believed that both heaven was on earth now in Jesus Christ, and that it was only a matter of time for the fullness of that was to come into fruition. So it was just a matter of time. And so that dictated how his state of being, that dictated how he saw the world, and then ultimately it influenced what he did. Years ago, actually, the reason why I know it's this long ago, it's 27 years ago, anywhere from 27 to 30 years ago, I used to play a ton of basketball. The reason why I know that is that I was playing basketball a couple of years before I met Brooke. We've been married 25 years, so the math guru that I am, I'm able to make the equation. But I used to play a lot of basketball, was an average player, to say the least, but I love playing basketball. And coming out of college and then actually going to graduate school, played intramurals in graduate school, and then at my first appointment, I was back here in Columbus and played basketball in the church league, and didn't play long after that because I realized two things. One, that I was not ever going to get a call from an NBA scout saying that they wanted me to come and try out. And another reason that was actually a little more dominant was that there was something that sits inside of me that is so competitive that sometimes in a sport, maybe like basketball, inside of a church league, it might not be good to see an associate minister act the way he might have acted at a church league basketball game. So I just realized that at some point, I probably need to hang up the high tops and move on to something else, maybe golf or another sport. But back in the day, played a lot of basketball. And our team at that particular church at that time was pretty good. We had a pretty good team. And we had four average players, decent players. I would be one of the four. But we had one really, really good player. And a really good player, well, his name was Mike, and our really good player, our best player, was better than any other player on any other team. And because of Mike and every now and then because of one of the bit players like myself, we would progress throughout the league, and then normally in the tournaments would do fairly well. Most of the time we made it either to the semifinals or to the final game. But there was this one year where we knew that we had by far the best team in the league. And mainly because of Mike. Now, what made Mike really good was not that he was the fastest player on the court, because he wasn't. Actually, his speed was maybe average. And it wasn't that he could jump higher than anybody else. He did not have skill. He didn't have hops. I mean, he couldn't jump higher, you know, and slam it or anything like that. He could dribble fair. He's a pretty good dribbler, maybe like a B-plus or an A-minus type dribbler. But what made him good is he was a pure shooter. He had a deft touch. It could be two steps inside the half-court line, or it could be just a foot away from the goal. Mike was a gamer, and he could shoot the daylights out of the ball, and he just knew how to get the ball in the net. And so we also knew that without Mike, we would probably lose. But with Mike, we were going to win. Well, it just happened to be that particular year, that in the final game, we knew that Mike was going to be late to the final game. And we didn't know exactly how late, whether or not it would be just 1 or 2 minutes after, you know, after tip-off, or it'd be in the second half or whatever. But we knew that if Mike was there, we were going to win. If he wasn't there, we was not. And so he had a conflict at work, and so we knew he was going to arrive late. And so the game started, and after about a minute or two, we were behind. And as the game progressed, we, you know, further and further behind. About midway through the first half, Mike arrived at the gym and, you know, checked himself in. And even though we were down by about 15 points or so, we knew that the game was really over, that it was only a matter of time before we would erase the deficit and would eventually win the game. And that's exactly what happened. About midway through the second half, we made up the deficit, and by the time the final buzzer went off, I think we won by 10 or 12 on that particular night. We just knew that it was a matter of time before the game was over. Well, spiritually, this is how Paul saw the world. And it didn't matter about his circumstance or circumstance, wherever he found himself. He knew that it was only a matter of time. That yes, you could take maybe a segment of his life and it would look like he's losing in the first quarter or maybe losing at halftime or maybe in the beginning of the second half. But in his mind, he also knew that the game was over and he already won because of Christ. And so people who live like this, they are the ones that rejoice always from their state of being. The state of being that is tied to Christ, which is already victorious, which then affects how they see the world and then ultimately how they behave. In life, there'll be shadows. There'll be times where you might seem like you're 10 points behind or 5 points behind or maybe even 6 points behind. What will happen is there'll be shadows. But have you ever noticed that when you face the sun, the shadows behind you, you still might have them. They just don't affect what's out here. And for Paul to rejoice always is he knew that the game was already won. And it was only a matter of time before the horn would blow and the game was over, which led him to rejoice always. And then the second leg, to pray without ceasing. See, for Paul, there was this bond of faith that is created. This bond of faith was this spiritual connection to God. And out of that spiritual connection, then Paul lived the life that was a life of worship, all stemming from that bond. I mean, that's why he penned Romans 12:1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your proper worship. The idea is that you live your life, and the way you live your life is actually an act of worship. Everything that you do. And so Paul lived in this reality of this resurrection and this constant, and it was a continual reminder that Christ was in him and that he was in Christ. They were connected together through this bond of faith. And that's true of us. This bond of faith that we have with God is a constant and a continual reminder that we are in him and that he is in us. And so our life is not just an act of worship. As Karl Rahner, a Catholic theologian, said that everyday life must become itself our prayer because of that connection that we share. Let me see if I can explain it to you this way. Many of you know that I have two children, and my children now are both in college, and so we're at a stage in our relationship and in our life where they really don't need my constant care or daily attention. They're at an age where they can do things. We're at a time in our life where we don't see each other every day and go weeks, maybe even months without seeing each other. And yet at the same time, just because I don't see them, there still is ever present this deep connection that we share. Sometimes in that deep connection, there's direct interaction that I might have with them and that they might have with me. And sometimes in that deep connection, there's indirect interaction. But what's not up for debate is this connection that exists. And that connection, that relationship, doesn't cease just because we don't see each other on a daily basis. We live out of that connection, and so our life with God is this continual state of faith that's wrapped together with God's grace. And so our life is not just an act of worship, but our life is an act of prayer that never ceases. All because we're connected to Him. And He is connected to us. And so our life is a life of prayer, where we pray, we live with God without ceasing. And then this last leg, to give thanks always. See, if my life is tied to Christ, and every day is an act of worship or an act of prayer, then the disposition of my heart is gratitude. And that gratitude governs everything. And the more I live this way, or the more Paul lived this way, or the more you live this way, the more it continually changes your perspective so that you see all things differently. A few weeks ago, I mentioned to you in a different sermon that I think for so many people inside the church, we shortchange and underestimate the sheer power of the grace of God. We have a tendency to reduce the grace of God to see it or to believe it's only in terms of forgiveness. Example, forgiveness of sins. And yet, what the New Testament describes about the grace of God is that it is far greater than we can ever imagine or even conceive. Because behind that connection with God is this grace of God that continually keeps God with us so that what's formed is this unshakable bond, this deep connection. I like the way James Russell Lowell, the poet, the way he described it, said, "Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne, but that scaffold sways the future, and beyond the dimmed unknown, standeth God within the shadows, and keeping watch above God's own." Well, what keeps God at watch? Well, it is His grace. And because of that, then in all things, we can give thanks. Now, this doesn't mean that life, you know, living a life is to deny that there might be things like pain or sadness or sorrow. They exist. And I want you to hear me on this, because this is really, really important when it comes to life. If you choose to love another person, love an object, a thing, whatever it may be, by definition, because you love, you will then invite the possibility of bliss and great happiness, and at the same time, you invite the possibility of pain and sadness. Both outcomes are possible. They are a side effect if you choose to love. And so life might have pain. Life might have sorrow. But giving thanks and expressing gratitude to all things, they're not dependent upon just the initial circumstance, because they are tied to that unshakable bond that exists between you and God in faith. Because there's something different that guides you, that guides me, that guided Paul. And that's larger than any particular circumstance. I think C.S. Lewis said it best. C.S. Lewis said, "I think all Christians would agree with me if I said that though Christianity seems at first to be all about morality, all about duties, about rules, and guilt and virtue, yet it leads you on out of all of that into something beyond. One has a glimpse of a country where they do not talk of these things except perhaps as a joke, Everyone there is filled full with what they should call goodness, as a mirror is filled with light. But they do not call it goodness. They do not call it anything. They are not thinking of it. Here's why. They are too busy looking at the source from which it comes. But this is near the stage where the road passes over the rim of our world. C.S. Lewis is describing this deep connection. And there's something about that deep connection that transcends whatever circumstance, whatever issue. It's not to deny that they're not there. But it's something that allows the follower of Christ to just be above, so that they're able to give thanks in all things. Because people who live in that country, they're the people that live with joy regardless of their circumstances. They're the people that pray as if it is the very air that they breathe and need for life. And they are the ones that express gratitude as a way of life, as a normal action. And as a follower of Christ, I want to remind you that you are citizens of that country, that you belong there. That's where you live. Everyone there is filled with what we should call goodness, as a mirror is filled with light, but they do not call it goodness. They do not call it anything. They are not thinking of it. Why? Because they are too busy looking at the source from which it comes. So may it be for you. There really is a life where you're connected to God in this bond of faith. And out of that, it creates a state of being that changes how you see any and all things in front of you. And it ultimately becomes the greatest influence of how you live your life. And you'll find yourself rejoicing always. You'll find yourself praying without ceasing, out ceasing. And you'll find yourself giving thanks always and in every way. So may it be for you, my friends, in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who makes this possible. Amen.
Thank you.
I invite you to receive this benediction, to go forth in peace, to go forth knowing that the one who in you has the power to accomplish abundantly far more than you can ever ask or imagine, be with you now and forevermore. Amen.